So Mark, if you'd come, Mark has served faithfully with Peace of the City Ministries in Buffalo for, I've been here 14 years, and you were doing that when I came to the area. So Mark and his wife, Diane, served faithfully there, and so we look forward to hearing from you today.
Thank you. Glad to be here. Thank you. Hello, everyone. Good morning to you. I'm actually going to come down here because I feel more comfortable. Wow, this is my powerful voice booming out there. Luann?
Yes.
Yeah, I've seen you in a while. Hello there. Kevin Kipfer, are you here? Do you remember me?
Yes.
Remember looking at the house?
Yes.
We had lived... we had rented in the West Side for about 7 years, a couple of different locations, and then we felt like God was nudging us to buy a house, you know, sink our roots in deeper. And we did a lot of driving up and down, you know, really weren't online at that point, just reading, making phone calls. And we located a house that was kind of beat up. It's a longer story than that, but we wanted a trustworthy opinion as to whether or not we should bid on this particular house, which is really, at that point, one step away from being boarded up. And I don't remember how we found our way to Kevin, but we finally got the word that this is the guy who knows his stuff, and you can trust him, and he'll give you an honest assessment of the house you're thinking about bidding on. That was probably sometime in 2000. I think we closed on it late in 2000. But you've looked at you've been in and out of 1,000 homes since then with your job and everything else. But essentially what he said to us was, if you can look past the neglect, this is a good house. And so we bid on it. And to show you how economically depressed the West Side was then, it's still quite economically depressed, our opening bid for a 6-bedroom, small bedroom, house with a dry basement, full stand-up attic, and a lot that's about 200 feet deep, fenced in, $13,000. And we got it for $15,000. That's how far down the West Side had slid during the 70s, but it picked up speed in the 80s into the 90s. So It was something of a challenge to move into the West Side in the fall of 93, although Diane and I had lived in inner city contexts before. But after renting and seeing pieces of the city begin to flourish, it felt like God was saying to us, as I said, sink those roots in deeper, buy a house, take a step of faith further into a neighborhood that had been abandoned by so many people, so dramatically. So when I heard that name, I said, Kevin's in the house, but I haven't seen him in quite a while. Hey, you know, this is hard for me. Can I ask you a favor? Can you move up towards the front? Would you do your brother in Christ the favor of, will you come up here so I feel like even more part of the family? It'll only take you a second, and I'll tell you what, my speaking quality goes up. The more that you're close to me, the better job I do. So thank you. Come on, you in the back. I'm not kidding. Come on, come on, come on. You'll enjoy it. It's exciting. Thank you. If you're physically not able to move, I understand. But if you can, I love it. Thank you. They're pushing each other out of the way to come to the front. It's a revolution in a Mennonite church. Okay. Thank you. I feel better already. Phil asked if we've been to the doctor. Did you say this week? Or recently?
Yeah.
This week, how many of you have been watching with real interest the visit of the Pope?
Some.
Okay. Our family, including our teenage daughters, have been watching this visit quite attentively. Quite attentively. We have found it very moving on multiple levels. Part of what we have found moving in watching Pope Francis come to our country, for those of you who've been watching, I think one of the most exciting or illustrative things has been the response of people to him. Have you not been struck by how, generally people, but especially people for whom Catholic faith is very meaningful, Has it not been striking to see people going nuts in his presence, wanting a touch, wanting to make contact, wanting a blessing, really probably wanting even to touch his robe? I have found it very moving. And are you reading my mind? Why has that living illustration day after day been so moving? It's the closest thing I have ever seen, and I'll probably not get through this sentence, but it struck me and it struck me, and I said, this is what it was like for Jesus. You know, don't miss this. Today is the last day. If you can see news coverage, whether you're enthralled with Catholic Christianity or not, is not my point. I think the man is sincere. I happen to believe with a tremendous amount of what he embodies. But look at the people's response. They don't see him as God. But don't they see him as exactly who Jesus was? I am God's representative. Now, Jesus obviously took it a step further. God in the flesh. But look at the response of the people. I've never seen anything like it. And I think it's, I think in my life at least, God is using it. I'm saying, wow, this is how the people, the throngs, the poor, the people in wheelchairs, the people who feel forgotten, people who have been left in the margins, look at how they desperately want to touch and listen to and be blessed by someone who they perceive as the authentic representation of God's love. For those of us raised in the Protestant tradition, haughty are we if we can't be encouraged and edified by what we're seeing. I think it's marvelous. I think it's a gift to us. And I think this man has been and is being used by God to call the church as a whole back to some very important fundamentals of the kingdom that we sing about. So I am terribly inspired and very grateful for his visit to the United States. He's human, he's approachable, he's teachable. Notice how vulnerable he is. We all remember, those of us who are older, we remember when John Paul II got shot. I know exactly where I was. I was working at Houghton at that time. And this Pope doesn't travel around in a bulletproof bubble, you know, driving that Fiat around with the windows down, jumping out to shake hands and embrace people. The vulnerability of the Pope, again, echoes Jesus coming to earth and putting himself, this is theology here, folks, at the mercy of his creation. He knew the very beings who he had created, some of them were going to murder him. God became vulnerable. God came to earth. It's a seminary term, but I bet Phil has taught you this over the years. It's the notion of the incarnation. The notion of God, a being who is other, capital O, other, choosing volitionally, willingly to come to his creation, to take on human flesh, to fully experience all that we do, motivated in large part not only to redeem us, but first of all, to understand us better. For God to be thirsty, for God to be sleepless, for God to be in pain, for God to be hungry, for God to be rejected, for God to be loved, scorned, threatened, ultimately killed. This is a dramatic story, folks. You know, someday I hope Hollywood can begin to do justice to it. This is an incredible story. It's like a myth. It's mythical. It's so powerful. Incarnation. The notion. I didn't bring my Bible. I'm sorry. But I know the Bible pretty well. And I heard a lot of good Bible when you were up there, especially. Nate had some good things to say, too. But the scripture I would have read this morning is the notion. The Word of God. God became flesh. The old-fashioned term was, and dwelt among us. Lived among us. They say that in the Hebrew, it's actually, the term is, or I guess it's Greek, actually. He tabernacled. He lived in a structure with us. More recently, the translation tends to be, he's pitched a tent with us. I think simply saying, he lived with us says it quite well. He came to earth and lived with us. Born to a teenage girl, and a poor husband who could barely scrape together a couple pennies to do the appropriate sacrifice, you know, of gratitude for a newborn child, living in a backwater place in a reviled, oppressed, as part of a reviled and oppressed little nation that claimed to have a relationship with God, but the Romans said, we're your gods. And on the drama goes. The incarnation, God coming to earth, and to talk about Peace of the City, which is what I've been invited to do, is, if you, some of you are familiar with us, many are probably not that much at least, we do the best we can, as imperfectly as it may be, we are committed to incarnational ministry. Living, however imperfectly, however brokenly, among the people that God has called us to love and serve. Most of our key people, staff, live in the neighborhood, the West Side neighborhood. We believe, we have found, and this is not original with us, that when you live among the people you're attempting to love and serve, your credibility and your effectiveness goes way up. It doesn't mean that we don't have great volunteers and a few staff people who live elsewhere and make a wonderful contribution, no doubt about it. But there's something powerful and theologically grounded about living incarnationally as Jesus did, as frail and flawed as we are. You know, the older I get, you know, it's like Nate was saying, you know, I woke up this morning and for years, this has been the first thing I say, Lord, thank you for a new day. Thank you for a new day. And this morning, you know, I went on the back porch to think and pray about being here. And I said, Lord, I confess to you my brokenness. And as I get older, it's becoming more and more of a daily prayer. If you saw me sitting down there during some of the songs, it's more than my knee hurts. You can understand. I got a similar brace in the car. I was saying to myself, remember this from Jesus, God have mercy on me, a sinner. If you knew, my old boss Campoli used to say this, if you knew who I was thoroughly, you probably wouldn't want me speaking to you. And if I knew who you were thoroughly, I probably wouldn't come. So let's not have any illusions here. We are broken people in need of forgiveness and in need of a Savior. Can we get that out of the way? Amen. Let's walk in honesty here. I don't like a lot of myself. I'm struggling with things right now. One of the songs talked about it this morning. When temptations come, help me to sing to you. My temptation right now is attitudinal. I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm struggling with some attitudes that I was talking with a couple of 40-year friends. I said, what I'm seeing in myself is ugly. Yes, your guest speaker has an ugly side that I'm not proud of, and I need to acknowledge it, and I need to be forgiven. So these are some of the values of our ministry. We are broken people living in a broken neighborhood, trying to reach out to broken children and teens and often their families to the best of our ability, knowing that if we do any good at all, it's because Jesus lives within us. It's really pretty simple on one level, right? Incarnational ministry. Let me tell you, what time on that clock should I stop? Or we stop? So I'll be done with
services
before that.
A little faster than sometimes. So.
Okay. I want to respect the time.
11 is the time.
Dismissal. Okay. Very good. I can do that for sure. Let me tell you three important things about Peace of the City, which, again, some of you know about, some of you pray for, some of you have gladly given your mission support, you know, to us through the church. The first thing that's important to know about our ministry is we're committed to relationships. We are not committed to cramming in every possible kid into the room to impress you in our newsletter or our website to say, we've got 500 kids coming. We can't handle 500 kids and teenagers. We can handle well about 80 to 100 a year. Now, the beautiful thing is our commitment to relationships and God's grace often holds those kids in this ministry for year after year after year. And in a neighborhood where there's so much transition, the stability of so many of these relationships is where the magic, and I mean that from God, it's magical what can happen, what God can do through committed relationships. So if you're looking for big, impressive numbers, we're not the ministry for you. But if you're looking for a ministry that feels that the best ministry is relational, that's us. Justin came over yesterday. He had called me. He's an African-American young man, 15 years old. I'm close enough that I can call him boy. I said, come on, boy. And he's fine. That's close. I said, Justin, you know I mean no disrespect. He goes, I know that. Because we're close. So Justin is always wanting to work. He wants to make some money for good things. So he came over. Our family, Diane had cooked up some turkey burgers and some other things. You know, so we were having lunch on the back porch, but we knew Justin was coming over around 2. Justin doesn't get turkey burgers. So part of when he comes over and I hire him, often we're feeding him. So we said, should we feed, you know, Diane said, should we feed Justin? We said, sure, let's see how he is. You know, 2 o'clock, most people have had lunch. Let's see how he's doing. So he comes over. He's the funniest kid. If you happen to be at our Shakespeare performance this year, Justin brought the house down as a comedic actor. He was wonderful. And he's got this way of walking like this, and when if you ask him a question, he'll go like this and go. Finally, Diana said, we spit it out, Justin. But he's getting better around us. So he comes up the back stair, porch stairs. Justin, are you hungry? Would you like a turkey burger and some other thing? Yeah. So before we get to work, he joins us for lunch on the back porch. Never had a turkey burger before. We gave him some vegetarian chips, some nice cold spring water. We just sat there in an unhurried way, being sure Justin was well fed. As you might think, Justin doesn't have a dad at home. And his mom has some mental difficulties. And I could tell you stories about his stories. But there's some kind of wonderful affection that Justin has for my wife and I and with Peace of the City. And it's that magic of relationship. So this boy is now entering his 10th grade of high school. We're tracking with this kid, and he's coming to programs, and he's bringing friends with him. Because Nathaniel, come see the man. Come and see what I'm experiencing. And I say this simply to say, glory to God, that Justin, this street kid, you know, if you saw him walking towards you, you might put your hand on your wallet because he's got that look. But he's a great kid. And so many of the kids we work with are great kids, of course. The second thing about us that you should know about follows right on the heels of the first. We're committed to long-term relationship. If you come to Peace of the City for a visit, you will see Tiazza, who's, if you get our newsletter, you may have read about Tiazza a couple years ago. Tiazza, we have shifted from being homework club director for 3 years over to working with our teens. Tiazza is now about 30 years old. She started with us when she was 6. And now she's been on staff, first part-time, and now more hours. Was it 24 years later? And her buddy Margarita, who came in the same year, 92, 93, Margarita is now on our board. She not only graduated high school and college and now has a master's in social work and is supervising other social workers. But this is another kid, Hispanic girl, growing up on the West Side. We've known Margarita and her family for 30 years. Yep, 24 years, but she's about 30. The power of long-term commitment to relationship is something that God can use in amazing ways. Amazing ways. Little Tiazza came to us, and she was 5 in 1992. Her older sister, Jasmine, brought her. And Diane had to say to her, sweetie, we have to wait till you're 6. You know, we had to draw the line somewhere. We're not a daycare. So on her 6th birthday, Tiazza shows up, ready to go. Now, this is Tiazza, who, if you look closely at her face, you'll see some disfigurement around her lips and her nose. She got away from her mom and was run over by a van when she was about 4, and it went over her face. She's had multiple surgeries to rebuild her face. And we have provided for her a safe place, whereas her innate beauty was rebuilt. No one's allowed to. You can't tease her here. And if you do, Miss Diane will come down on you like a load of bricks. So that message got across early. When Margarita's mom died after a long battle with diabetes and they cut off her leg, Diane and I were invited, among others, to speak at the funeral about 3 or 4 months ago. A total Hispanic funeral. We were two of the very few white people there. But it's that power of relationship, of being part of the family. That's what we're committed to. We're holistic. We try to follow the example of Christ in that he touched people. He healed people. He fed people. He told stories. He listened. He walked with them. He sweated with them. When the Romans said, carry these packs, Jesus carried the pack too. And when they walked that mile and legally they were done, they had done their duty, Jesus kept walking. Jesus experienced everything that we do, and he touched us where we needed to be touched. That's what holistic ministry is all about. He was out there, you know, he fed two different crowds in the thousands. It's not, we sometimes blur it, but it's two different incidents where he fed thousands of people. And one of them, he said, you know, his disciples came and said, Jesus, it's getting dark. These people are hungry. He says, we're going to feed them. And the disciples looked at him like you're crazy. He said, with what? Put out the word, see what they've got. And it was nothing. It was virtually nothing. Now, we can't feed people that way. But do we think feeding them and teaching them how to work and loving them and putting our hands on them and praying for them and going to their homes and advocating with their schools and if need be going to the hospital when they have a child far too young and being there in the funeral home and being there at the graveside. Do we see that as the ministry of Christ? Yes, we do. Classic pastoral ministry too, right? In some sense, we are pastors to these kids because most of them don't have a church to be part of, at least not a church that knows what to do with them. So we are trying to be pastoral, and we are certainly committed to holistic ministry. First Press East Aurora is pastored by a long-term friend of mine, Buddy Hubbard. We met 41 years ago this fall as college freshmen on the same floor at Houghton. That's an enduring friendship. He's one of the two guys I spent 3 hours with on Friday unpacking this stuff I'm dealing with. And their church, we built a good relationship with them and their missions team. They want to help us, which is laudable and wonderful. And they had different ideas that would have been required some good work and kind of complicated. A lot of things had to fall into place. And I finally said to them, when it seemed like we had a plan, you know what? You know what would be easier on one level, more of a baby step? You got leftover hats and mittens in this church? You got scarves that people don't use? You want to rally your church around a warm clothes drive? That would be perfect. That would be ministry. That would be service that will hit right the center of our bullseye. You know what winters are like around here. And they went on the warpath. They said, that's a great idea, common sense idea. Designate boxes, label them clearly. They didn't stop with you know, I said, it's got to be clean, got to be in good shape. They didn't stop there. A lot of people just bought new ones, threw them in the box. So we have the simple pleasure of handing mittens and scarves, gloves and hats to kids who walk through these Buffalo winters when we're freezing barehanded and wearing cheap little jackets. Holistic ministry. Our friends at Clarence Center Akron Mennonite, you've probably heard some of their gifts to us. For years now, one of our best traditions is they host a farm day. It's really simple. You know that big space they have next to the building, the church building? We really got the drill down. They say, how many, we pick a date, how many kids and staff are going to come, They know how much food to prepare. They bring the farm animals, you know, tied down so kids can pet the animals. You know, Bob Weidman or Ron Snyder fired up the tractor. We do the tractor ride down the same old route. And when Diane was a little bit younger, she would jump out of the hay wagon, or wagon, sometimes there's two, we have so many, and she would race the hay wagon down the rest of the lane, and everyone would be cheering, "Miss Diane, Miss Diane." She's getting a little too old for that now. But, and we coached, we taught, you know, Dale Meyer and I, we've taught the people at the church, when the kids sit down for a meal or to play soccer or kickball before the meal, church people, don't talk to each other. Sit down with your tray with the kids. When you choose, we choose up sides, play with the kids. Learn their names. It's easy for you three to sit down and talk to each other while those city kids are over there. We teach them. It's not going to be as comfortable as the three of you talking to each other. I understand that. Here's the thing. It'll be as uncomfortable for them as you. So be prepared. But some magical things can happen if you take the time and are willing to be uncomfortable and learn their names and ask very basic questions and know that some of them are teenagers and they're going to grunt at you one-word answers like suburban and small-town kids do, too. But take the risk. Life isn't all... You want us to be a minister? Be uncomfortable. You may know the Clarence Center Akron also brings in meals for each of our evening performances when we do Shakespeare. And they are there serving up food and greeting people at the door and handing out programs at the top of the stairs. And because we do this year after year, and we're coming right off of farm day a month or so before, they know the kids' names. And when the kids look out and see, well, there's Bob and Mr. and Mrs. Weidman. Oh, wait, he drove the tractor last time. Oh, Mrs. Weidman, she did hot dogs. See what I'm saying? A commitment to relationship, a commitment to holistic ministry. You know, cutting watermelon up and cooking corn and grilling up hot dogs and hamburgers and handing to the kid, that's something Jesus did too. He wasn't always wrapping everything up in a Bible verse. A lot of what he was doing was simply modeling. This is what God is like. And we're modeling to kids who have no reason whatsoever to believe God exists. I could tell you stories. They say to us, "You want to know what happens in my home? You want to know what happens in my street? You want to know what my school is like? And you're telling me God loves me? Are you kidding?" That's why sometimes it takes years and years of faithfulness and relationship and service just to see these kids gradually open up and say, in effect, essentially, "I'm beginning to think you're right. This might be true." I got a call from a farmer. And he and his wife live out near Attica. And they give a generous gift every so often, unrequested. And he said, "I've been to this auction, and we bought 3 hogs at auction. And I want to give one of them to families in your ministry. Do you have people who could use some high-quality, freshly butchered, flash-frozen meat?" I said, "Oh, yeah." So we had met once or twice before, but we arranged to meet on the west side. I set up 3 stops along the way. This was about 2 or 3 Saturdays ago. He comes in his big pickup truck, but he is a humble guy. Because I had said to him, "If you want, you can be there when we distribute this food. Not to be a white messiah, but simply to meet the people you're helping. You want to do that?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, I would like to do that." And I had a sense that he would play exactly the appropriate role, and he did. So Bob comes up. We go to the first family. It's a white family. I could tell you, the family's been mentioned in one of our newsletters. We go up the stairs into the second floor. Paint is peeling. The floors are unpainted. It doesn't smell good. The door opens, and it's chaos on the other side. This is a woman whose husband died 2 or 3 months ago after a long, long battle. And we show up with about 30, 35 pounds of really high-quality meat. And I said to him, "Some people will be appreciative, and others won't." And she was dull. "Well, yeah, thanks for coming." You know, I had arranged it. And he knew I said, if you could explain to her a little bit as to where the food came from, he hit it right on the head. It's like, get in, get out. The next two families we went to, they had snacks ready for us and cold cans of soda. And you sit down and you visit, and they're so appreciative. And we did this all in an unhurried way. And after about 90 minutes, maybe 2 hours, we had some great reflection time. I said, Bob, thanks for coming in. Now you see more clearly than ever what you've been supporting. And you played an absolutely spot-on role today. Well done. The way I put it is, when people ask about peace of the city, and you'll catch the difference, I say, we're unapologetically Christian, but we're not obnoxiously Christian. Follow? And that makes us a viable ministry even that even Muslim kids will come to. If we were obnoxiously Christian, they'd be there once and they'd be gone. So if you come and visit, you won't necessarily see Bible verses plastered all over the walls. At some ministries, if a visitor comes, they can say, okay, kids, recite your Bible verse for this week. And they jump up and they do it. I'm not saying that's bad. But if you can think a little more subtly, it has some real limitations. So we are there. We believe that through the power of relationship, the power of long-term commitment, and by having holistic, loving ministry that touches kids where they need to be touched, we believe God can work through that wonderfully. We don't have a messianic complex. I do want to respect the time. I'll say one thing. We recently received United Way funding, which is a major step forward. We've been getting grants from other places, but when you get on the United Way list, that gives you some real credit, fresh credibility in some circles, in a lot of circles citywide. The first time United Way came to see us, it was based on a United Way person bringing her whole family to see Shakespeare, 2009. It took me a year to get her to respond to my follow-up messages. She invited me to contact her. I didn't hear from her for a year, ready to give up. She finally gets back to me, arranges to come visit our programs. How long do you need? She goes, I'm usually in and out in 15 or 20 minutes. She comes, we're on our best behavior, you know, the room's extra tidy, you know, the staff and volunteers know she's coming. She falls in love. She stays with us 2 hours. And I walk her to the car, her car, because it's dark. And she's ready to get in. I said, thanks so much for coming. And she looks at me and says, can I come back? And we were off and running. Now, we had to go through the same process, and two times. It's like the first time we got the ball, our first application, the ball went down to the 20-yard line. The second time, it got down to about the 2. And then on a third try, we carried it into the end zone. And another United Way person, not a Christian, came to visit us, and she walks up the stairs. We're on the second floor of a former Catholic school, closed parish. She walks up the stairs. There are other organizations on the first floor, others on the second floor, and she walks through the double doors that come into our part of the building, and I'm looking at her, and she looks at me and goes, she didn't do that. She goes, there's something different about this place. She's not 20 feet in the door. Now, I didn't take that as an evangelistic moment. Well, let's stop here, and let me tell you about Jesus. But something inside me jumped, and I said, that's God's presence. She felt it. And there's not a Bible verse on the wall. Lots of other great stuff on the wall, including color quality photos of each kid with their name and a character trait, a positive character trait that we associate with them. So, we got a video, and I got here a little late because I got a little turned around. The ministry van didn't have a map in it. I knew roughly where I was going. I just took a different route, and it bit me in the rear end, frankly. But we got here. So we didn't have a chance to run it beforehand. I trust it'll work. It's about 6 or 7 minutes long. It's 5 years old. Some of the facts have changed over the years, but I wanted to show it to you because I think it communicates well the heart of what we do. It'll speak for itself. When the video's done, I'll just say one brief thing after that.
You're fine.
Okay, great. Thank you. So we'll show the video, give you a nice visual for the ministry and some of our history, and then I'll wrap it up, and thank you very much for being so attentive.